I want to remind us all that we are resurrection people, right? We are resurrection people. We are people whose lives have been changed by Jesus. We are people of the new creation that Jesus came to bring. Like we heard last week, we were slaves, but we have been set free by Jesus. Amen? And we go on being set free by Jesus in all kinds of ways. We are people who are now living the new life that Christ has given us. And like Sal was said last week, it's as though we've been put in an envelope called Jesus, which is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives in us and gives us the power to live for God every week. I heard a really amazing little story in something I read about a Baptist church near where we used to live in Bristol. I read that they had had 100 baptisms in the last 13 months. Isn't that amazing? Well over 100 people had been saved by Jesus in the last 13 months. And the Holy Spirit is moving in that situation. I know it a little bit. I went there a number of years ago. I know the pastor a little bit. And he says this: the Spirit of God is working in hearts and minds and transforming people, helping them to give up alcohol, drugs, relationships that are not honoring to God's word, and helping them to forgive people who have harmed them. This is the testimony of many of those who are coming to Christ in that situation. Jesus does set people free. We heard about that last week, didn't we? Free to live for him as new creations. And so it's no wonder that Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick out from the two stories that we shared 2 weeks ago and from this story that Sue read to us in John's Gospel, five things, five characteristics, five features of us as resurrection people, as people whose lives have been transformed by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And these are not things in isolation. All of these five things are things that you will see all over the Bible in the teaching of the Word of God. First of all, the importance of the Scriptures. And Salwa spoke last Sunday, didn't she, about holding to the teaching of Jesus, receiving the truth and letting it change us. She talked about abiding in the Word of God, reading it, meditating on it during the week, and being transformed by it as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And if you think back to the conversation that Jesus had on the road with these two disciples, Clopas plus one other, as they walked along the road to a village called Emmaus, what was the really important thing that Jesus was talking to them about? The really important thing that Jesus was telling them was about how the Scriptures had pointed forward to him. They had fulfilled him. And he began to explain to them what the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, have been saying to about himself. And later that day, he met with 11 disciples, frightened, scared disciples in a locked room probably, and he explained again to them about the Scriptures. He opened their minds, it says, so that they could understand the Scriptures. Well, many of you know that the Passover, Jewish Passover, starts tomorrow night and lasts for just under a week. And Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures, didn't he, in so many different ways. The house groups were thinking about this recently. He fulfilled the Scriptures in many ways. They pointed forward to him. He often referred to the Scriptures. He reinterpreted them in himself. But in a way, the big story, particularly of the Passover and freedom from captivity in Egypt, the Exodus, is part of that story that points forward to the new exodus that Jesus would bring, setting people free from captivity, amen, because of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And so Jesus' death and resurrection is the new exodus, freedom from captivity and new life in the promised land that God offers us. And you notice in those two stories that we read about, those Easter Day stories 2 weeks ago, that how important the scriptures were. That was the thing that Jesus explained to them in both of those stories. And you and I know, don't we, how fundamentally important the Bible is to our spiritual growth. We cannot live without it, can we? We cannot grow without it. You and I cannot grow as Christians if we are not reading the Word of God on our phones, in book form, whatever it is. We will not grow as disciples of Jesus Christ if we are not reading the Word. And if we are not meditating on it, studying on it. And so my first challenge to us all this morning is, are you reading the Word? Are you reading the Scriptures? Because for these people on this road and in this upper room, Jesus explained the Scriptures about himself. That was the thing that Jesus was explaining to them. So I urge you, as like a post-Easter resolution, if I can put it like that, to dedicate yourselves afresh, to rededicate yourself to reading God's Word, and ask him to give you new hunger for his Word. I pray this often. I ask God to give me more and more hunger for his Word, that I may love the Word, that I can't wait to read it and see what God is saying to me through it. What a wonderful thing. So the first thing I want to say as a feature of resurrection people is that we are people who love the Scriptures and read the Scriptures and meditate on them. So first of all, number one, the Scriptures are important for resurrection people, of which we are all resurrection people, aren't we? The second thing that I want to pick out from those stories, those Easter Day stories, is revelation. When you think about it, and Salwa spoke about revelation a little bit last week, and we read in Isaiah 53, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Revelation. And revelation is very important for us, so that we are not just reading the Word of God, we are having revelation. If I can put it like this, we're having light bulb moments. We're thinking, ah, yes, I get it. Now I understand that the Holy Spirit is giving us revelation. Isn't it interesting? The bread of life, the bread of life whose body was broken in death, became meaningful to the disciples as Jesus took a piece of bread in their home and he broke it. He thanked God for it and he gave it to them in their home, and their eyes were opened. They had almost like a revelation. Yes, I get it. This is Jesus. It really is him. They said, weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? There was something about the conversation that Jesus was having with them. It wasn't just a conversation. Their hearts were burning. They were having some revelation, some understanding. Their eyes were opened. And in their home, their eyes were opened as Jesus broke bread. Two moments of revelation on the road and in their home as Jesus broke bread. Later that day, in a room where the disciples were meeting, Jesus appeared. In their terror, in their disbelief, in their wonder, in their joy, Jesus gave them reassurance. That's what they needed at that time. They were all over the place. What has happened? And Jesus steps into the room and gives them peace. So we can pray that whatever emotions, and we've already prayed about this a little bit, haven't we? Whatever emotions we're going through, whatever experiences we're having, whatever doubts or questions we have, and believe me, the disciples then had plenty of questions and plenty of doubts, that even in those moments, we will receive revelation from God, revelation about who Jesus is. Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit just a few days before his death. He had promised the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And then he said, "The Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth and will make known the things of God to us." And so I pray that as we read the Bible, as we share bread and wine here in our services once a month and also in our homes, that the Spirit of God will give us fresh revelation, that we will have new understanding, and that our eyes will be opened. We will have light bulb moments as those disciples did. And I pray often as we share bread and wine here, I pray that something fresh comes to us, that we will see in a new and fresh way something about the sacrifice, the love of God poured out for us as represented by the broken bread and the wine that we share, his blood shed. So the second thing is a feature of resurrection people is that we receive and we pray for revelation from God. That's the second thing. The third thing is that we witness. The third feature, the third mark characteristic from these stories is that we witness for God. It's interesting, isn't it? In the original story, what happened? What to those two disciples on the road, after Jesus had disappeared from them, what did they do? They ran back. And what did they do? They ran back and they shared what had happened. They told them what had happened. Jesus hadn't told them to do that, but they did it anyway. Isn't that a wonderful thing? They did it anyway. They verified for the others what they had heard about, because they too had met the risen Jesus. And then Jesus told them in a locked room, 11 disciples, he told them that starting in Jerusalem, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. They, as witnesses, were going to be the people who were going to start this message, starting in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. Not literally, but you get the picture. They were going to be witnesses, and so we are witnesses too. John the Baptist preached it. Peter preached it at Pentecost. It's part of our message as well, isn't it? The message of repentance. We tell people that God wants them to turn around and start walking his way, to live their lives for him and not for themselves anymore. To say sorry to God for ignoring him and pushing him out. To regret the wasted years living their way, to turn away from selfishness and sin and rebellion and pride. And then we tell people, don't we, that they can be forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful message? That they can be forgiven for everything and that they can go on receiving forgiveness from Jesus. That they can be free, as we heard last week, free from the slavery of things that bind them in the name of Jesus. And we're going to respond in that way again today after I've shared. That we can be freed from the consequences of sin. A message of repentance and forgiveness to all nations. When I look at the news and I'm interested in history, I'm interested in politics, and I'm interested in what goes on in the world, this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins, isn't it relevant in the world today? Not just to individuals, but to nations, to the leaders of nations. Look what's happened this week. Don't people need to hear the message of repentance? Don't people need to regret and say sorry and confess sin at national level, government level, leaders of nations? Yes, they do. And throughout our history, in many countries, there is a desperate need for repentance, for a turning around, for peace and justice and reconciliation, recompense, putting things right, as happened in South Africa after the apartheid regime crumbled. That people sat down and they asked for forgiveness for the sins and the evils that had been done, the oppression that had been done over so many decades in that country. A message of repentance and forgiveness. Now, we don't have that opportunity, do we? I don't know about you, but I don't get the opportunity to speak to Benjamin Netanyahu or to Ayatollah Khomeini or to any other leaders of nations, but we can pray. We can pray for nations, for governments, for leaders to be able to repent and forgive one another for the injustices and the hurt and the pain that has been caused. So the third feature of resurrection people is witness, that we can share the message, as Jesus said, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. The fourth thing is faith. Faith. We are people, aren't we, who live by faith. We sang about it just now. I walk by faith and not by sight. We are people who have faith. We are people who believe. And we read at the end of John's Gospel the purpose of why John is writing. He says that you may what? That you may believe, not just in here, but deeply believe. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the big purpose of John's Gospel, that we are people who believe, that we believe deeply, that we are people of faith. And so in the story that Sue read to us just now, we meet Thomas again. Thomas wasn't in the room the first time around. Now, can you imagine how Thomas might have felt? Thomas might have felt quite traumatized. Thomas might have been somebody who needed a bit of time to process what had happened in the past week. The things that had happened to Jesus. Maybe Thomas was a guy who really struggled. Maybe Thomas felt overwhelmed by what had happened. Maybe Thomas just felt he needed some space and meeting with the others was the last thing that he wanted to do. Whatever, he wasn't in the room that day. A week later, Jesus appears. And Thomas had said before, unless I see, I will not believe. I will not believe. And so for Thomas, it wasn't enough that the others have said, we've seen the Lord. It wasn't enough for Thomas. He needed to see Jesus and touch the marks in his hands and wrists and in his feet where the nails had gone, where the spear went into his side. And many people are like Thomas, aren't they? They are skeptics. They need some kind of proof or evidence. They need something. It's not enough for me to say, I met Jesus. I've been saved by Jesus. I have experiences of Jesus. No, they need to have experiences for themselves. And they are a bit like Thomas. Perhaps we can pray for them in a minute. That those skeptics will be able to come to the point where they believe. Jesus makes a special appearance for Thomas. I love it, don't you? He didn't have to, just for Thomas. He came for Thomas's benefit. And we don't know whether Thomas did actually touch Jesus, but we know that he saw Jesus. And Jesus ate some fish in their presence as part of the proof. Jesus says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And the one who was doubting became a firm believer. And so the fourth hallmark, characteristic feature of resurrection people is that we are people who believe. Isaiah said, chapter 53, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed our message? The gospel wants us to believe. God wants us to believe deeply, to have faith. And John himself, who wrote this gospel, he went into the empty tomb and he saw and believed that it was true. And then Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and have yet believed. That's us, isn't it? We haven't physically seen Jesus, but we have believed, we have put our faith. And this word bless is a bit like in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, isn't it? Where Jesus says, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Congratulations, well done is the sense of it. Blessed are those who believe in Jesus, even though we haven't physically seen him. By believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, we have life in his name. That's what Jesus said, and that's what John says at the end of his gospel. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life in all its fullness. Life in his name, true life, purpose, inner peace, the everlasting presence of God, the privilege of being adopted into the family of God. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that a privilege? Yes, it is. Forgiveness, freedom in Christ, as we heard last week, and our eternal destiny is guaranteed. Praise the Lord. This is what abundant life, John 10:10, life in his name, life in all its fullness is all about. This is the life that God offers us. And God wants people who don't yet believe to believe in him, to put their faith and their trust in Christ and invite him into our lives. But he also wants us who already believe to go deeper, to trust him more, to go on believing, to go on exercising faith in God. Faith is not blind faith, is it? It's not blind faith. Faith is something that grows within us. The disciples prayed, didn't they? Or they said to Jesus, Lord, increase my faith, they said to Jesus, didn't they? What a wonderful thing. And our faith grows as we see the activity of God in our lives and in the lives of others. That's one of the reasons why testimonies are so important. Because it encourages our faith. As we hear what God is doing in the lives of others, and we read about it in God's word, and we experience it ourselves, so our faith grows, doesn't it? So the fourth hallmark characteristic from these Easter stories is that we are people of faith, people who believe deeply in God. The final thing is this. We are people who worship and surrender our lives to God, aren't we? What did Thomas say to Jesus in this story? He said what? My Lord and my God. That's an amazing thing to say. My Lord and my God. That is worship. That is worship. That is surrender. Because Thomas is acknowledging that Jesus is God. John starts his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Exactly. Logos, Jesus, he is talking about. And so Thomas realized what John, the writer of the gospel, intended all along, that Jesus is God. He had that light bulb moment. He is the Lord. What does the Lord mean? The Lord is a phrase that is used over and over again. I like to think of the Lord as meaning something like this. The master, the boss, the big boss, the one who is over all things, the Lord, sovereign one, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who is over everything, the master, not a master, the Lord. So it says, as Lorna read, I, even I, am the Lord, in Isaiah, and apart from me there is no other. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? No one is the answer, isn't it? And so he is the Lord. And you notice that Thomas says, not the Lord and God. He says, my Lord and my God. It's personal, isn't it? It's personal. And I wonder if we can say that too. My Lord and my God. And so I finish with this question before we respond. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? The boss, the master, the one in charge of your life? You may have been a Christian for many years. Maybe there are areas of your life that are not yet surrendered to God. We'll come to that in a second. Is he the master? Your decisions. Is he the boss of your decisions that you make? Is he the boss of your finances? Is he in charge of how you spend your money? Is he in charge of how you use your body? Is he in charge of what you think about? Is he in charge of your relationships? This is what the Lord means. Jesus is Lord. Is he in charge of all these things? Is he in charge of your words? Is he in charge of your thoughts? Is he in charge of your motives? Is he in charge in your temptations? Romans 12, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the Christian life is fundamentally about surrender. Not just to anybody, but we're surrendering our lives, aren't we, to one who loves us deeply, to the one who says, when you pray, pray our Father, the one who loves us deeply. So we surrender our lives. We live for him, don't we? We belong to him. It's a relationship, and we surrender our lives to him. And so can you and I say that every area of our life is surrendered to God? We're going to respond now, and I'm going to ask that any members of the leadership team, ministry leaders, Brian and Shirley, if you're here, who's praying today with people, would you be ready to come forward to pray? We're going to sing a song, I Lift My Hands to the Coming King. And the chorus says, and I will serve no other God or any earthly treasure. You see, this song is about worship. Who are we serving? Is every area of our life surrendered? So as we sing this song, we'll sing it quite quietly. And just think about the words, I lift my hands to the coming King, and I will serve no other God or any earthly treasure. And if you want to respond to this, please come forward. Maybe God has spoken to you in some way through one of these five features of resurrection people, because that's who we are, isn't it? So, and those who are praying with people, please be ready to pray.
Thank you.
father brought his son to Jesus for deliverance, he said, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." The disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." And so maybe you want to ask God for more of the gift of faith, one of the spiritual gifts. Remember, God says he would love to give good gifts. He would love to give more of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So the gift of faith, maybe you want more of the gift of faith. Maybe you want the Lord to be the Lord of your life. Maybe you want to surrender areas of your life that are not fully surrendered. Maybe one of those areas that I mentioned. Only you know what those areas are. Something in your life that is not yet fully surrendered to the Lord, Jesus the Lord. Maybe you wanted to come forward last Sunday, but you didn't. Pray, asking God to break the chains in your life. Whatever's oppressing and holding you back, whether it's addiction, bad habits, whatever it is. Maybe you didn't come forward last week. Come forward today. We'd love to pray for release from shame, for release from anxiety, for release from despair. Or maybe you've never said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Invite Jesus into your life. Invite him in to be the one in charge, the master. So those who are ministry leaders here in the church, those who are leadership team members, those who are praying after the service, please come forward to pray. Please come forward. Just be quiet, carry on playing the music just while we pray for those who have come forward. Tina, can you come forward to pray? Don't pass up this opportunity. We're asking the Lord to reign within our heart. It's a big ask, isn't it? We're singing, "Reign in me." That's what we're singing. So if there's any area that is not fully given over to the Lord in your life, please come forward for prayer. Yeah.
surrender our lives unto you. Surrender.